Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning, and I want us to think of the word edification this morning, a lesson on edification. The word edification is translated in our Bibles from a word that has the idea of building a house or constructing a building. For example, the same word is translated in Acts chapter 7 and verse 47 this way, but Solomon built him a house. And in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus talked about the wise man building his house upon the rock. And so when we think about this, I want us to think of the idea of building. And I know we're probably beginning with, if I were to ask you, what is the meaning of edification, you would say, why, well, it means to build up. And I wanted to see the background of that. Barnes, Albert Barnes, a commentator, and I know he wasn't a Christian, but he said regarding the word that it has the idea of being properly applied to a house, which is reared and completed by slow degrees and by toil. And so another thought, and let me catch up on my slides here. Vine, in his dictionary, expository dictionary of New Testament words, says that the word edification has in mind expressing the strengthening effect of teaching or other ministry. And then he goes on and says the idea conveyed is progress resulting from patient effort. I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. And there we can see how Paul, really without using the word edification, it's not translated here that way, but gives us a picture, I believe, of what edification is, what it's doing. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." You can see in this verse several of the elements of edification. For example, as you have been taught, being established in the faith, and then this idea of being rooted or built up in Him. And we think about a house beginning with the foundation and being built up, being established. Well, I think this gives this picture of edification. Another one that I want us to see in the outset, and we're going to go back to both of these later in the lesson, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians 10 and 8, Paul uses this word edification when he says, "Even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." Paul here shows us two things, edification and its exact opposite, destruction. He says, the authority that the Lord gave us, that is us apostles, that is referring to the teaching, the word of Christ, the doctrine that He's given us, He gave us for edification. He did not give us this for your destruction. And so right here at the beginning, we see that the opposite of edification, at its extreme opposite, would be the idea of tearing down or destroying something, destruction. The church at Thessalonica, one more on this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. The church in Thessalonica is described as one that is being edified or built up. Here Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." This is a picture of edification. Your faith grows exceedingly, the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. You could say of the church in Thessalonica, they're being edified, they're being built up, they're being strengthened. We know that much just from this verse. So when we think about what is edification, it is the idea of building up one another spiritually. It's growth and strengthening in faith and love and hope. And we're going to see those three ideas as we go through the lesson this morning. On the left side is really an outline of what I want us to look at. What is edification, which we've talked about? And then I want us to see that edification is God's will. And in fact, it is a very purpose of the church, edification. And we have a responsibility toward edification individually as well as collectively. The edifying of the body of Christ, how does that come about? Some necessary elements for edification, and just briefly, how important is edification? I know it sounds like a lot, but I'm hoping it won't be as much as you think it is. All right, edification is God's will. That is, this is God's desire for His children, that we grow up spiritually. If we go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and I don't want to make too much out of this Great Commission, but it just seems to keep popping up in everything I study. It seems to relate to it. And I believe it relates to edification. I never saw that before. But in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I know the word edification is not in there and built up isn't, but that's being described in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Why? Well, he doesn't say why here, but why is edification? It's building up and growing up in Christ. In Acts 2 and 42, we see this very thing being carried out. The commission, the first part, they're beginning to teach. They baptized those, verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And here it is. Here's edification. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, there's edification going on there. And that's just in accordance with Matthew 28 and verse 20. Acts 9 and verse 31, we've read this verse in our study already. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. How were they edified? We're going to find out. But if we didn't know already, they're doing things like Acts 2:42. They're continuing steadfastly in those things. In Acts chapter 14 and verses 21 through 23, to which we haven't obtained yet, but on the return journey, the first journey, Paul and Barnabas passed back through the cities that they had gone through. Let's read. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples," that's edification, "exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This is a picture of going back through to edify these brethren. We're going to see more about how that comes about as we go. So I want us to see in the beginning, it's God's desire that His saved people be edified, that they be built up to grow in faith, in love, and hope. That brings us to this next point, and that is that God has not just intended for His saved to be edified. He does not just want them to be edified, but God has provided an arrangement for His saved to be edified, and that is seen in His arrangement known as the church. The church is an organized body, and one of its purposes, one of its threefold purposes, is for it to edify itself. We want to turn then to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verses 7 through 16. Here we read of edification, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A lot there, I know, but note first, apostles and prophets. Remember, Jesus has set in the church these people. He gave some to be, and this is for the purpose in the church of edification, equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. First, he set apostles and prophets. Their role, of course, was revelation of the gospel of Christ. Earlier in chapter 2 and verse 19 through 21, Paul said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." There is this picture then of the foundation, Jesus being the cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. What about them as the foundation? Their teaching is the foundation. Their teaching is the foundation. In chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me," and that's the apostle Paul, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." There it is. The apostles and prophets received revelation, and then they wrote it in such a way that you and I can understand it, and we have their writings today. Brethren, in some sense, we have apostles and prophets today. We have them. In fact, I think I could argue we have them better than they, because we have all of what the apostles and prophets said. We didn't receive it, we don't have it in parts. We've got the whole of it. Well, we also have evangelists, pastors, and teachers that Jesus assigned in the church. And the purpose of them, again, is feeding and teaching. We might think of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 regarding evangelists. They were charged, as Timothy was, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So here, even for evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it's a teaching thing. It's a teaching of the word of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the apostle Paul, speaking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So, what are they supposed to do? Shepherd. That word has the idea of pasturing. It's the idea of feeding. Well, it's not feeding food. It's feeding the Word of God. And elders have this responsibility. What are we seeing here? The purpose of these roles in the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I would say more specifically, it's their teaching. It's their teaching that is for the purpose of building up of the body of Christ. It's not just their role. It's not some position, some office. It's their teaching. It's what that's the thing that edifies. What they do is they teach and feed the Word of God. And regarding this point here, the church is a self-edifying body connected to the head. It does not look outside its own body to be edified, but rather it is a body where each member of the body is involved in the work of edifying the other members of that body. No other body, no other organization is needed for its edification. It is fully sufficient to edify itself. Ephesians 4 tells us this. And he describes it in verse 16. In Ephesians 4:16, he said it this way. From whom the whole body, that is from Christ the head, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth, that's edification, growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Hold that thought, and let's see the similar thought in Colossians 2 and verse 19. Colossians 2:19, Paul talks about holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. When I think of a body, I think of this one. If I'm thinking of a physical body, and this head's up here, and I cannot say that my foot is connected to the head bone, you know? It just isn't. My neck is connected to my head, and then this hand is connected to this arm. But you know, that's not the way I need to think about the body of Christ. The body of Christ has every member connected to the head. The head is connected to every member. Every member connected to the head. And so I'm trying to think of a 3D quilt that is somehow connected to a head. But every thread or every piece of that quilt, and maybe that's not the right image, but every piece of it is joined up to the head. And then all the pieces themselves are joined together. That's this picture, knit and joined together. But they're all connected to the head, that is Christ. And so as much as they are connected each to the head, then spiritual food and encouragement and strength can flow from one member to another. You can see how that would happen. It could flow one member to another, because they're connected, but they're connected to the head. And they're all connected to each other. That's beyond 3D. They're all connected to each other, especially when we're talking in a local body. This is the picture of how nourishment and edification occurs. And I want us to think of one other thing, and that is on this edification and nourishment. Let us not forget that it is the Lord who makes us to increase. He makes us to grow. This is brought out, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 3, 11 through 13. Paul said, "Now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." May the Lord make you increase and abound. Paul wasn't coming up with a new way and suggesting some other miraculous or mysterious way that the church in Thessalonica would increase and abound. In other words, be edified. They're going to be edified the way any church is going to be edified. Any local church is going to be edified. But who is producing it in the end? Who's the source of it? I think of it kind of like this. It's kind of like food. You may grow it. You may prepare it. And then you must eat it. And when you eat it, it gives strength to your body. But ultimately, let us remember who is the source of that bodily strength. While you and I must do our part to grow it or to prepare it and eat it, who is the provider and who makes it all work? God does. And so it is with edification or building up. You and I have a part to carry out in edification, and we must do our part. But let us not forget that the increase is from God. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, we have in here a picture of how we have this obligation to each other in edification. We're talking here about God's purpose in the church. One of His purposes in the church is edification. And here it is in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This, again, I believe verse 24, stirring up love and good works is not a picture of edification, of building up or strengthening in love and good works. So one of the purposes I want us to get from this slide is one of the purposes of the church is to edify itself. Responsibility-wise, how does the church accomplish its edification, we might ask? Individually, first of all, you and I have a responsibility. Let's turn, for example, to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 19 and then on into chapter 15 and verse 2. But here Paul is talking about liberties and how we deal with each other individually. This is not in the church. It's not when we come together. But the principle applies the same. He says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. And so then in chapter 15 and 2, which is really a part of the context of chapter 14, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, my concern individually and yours too ought to be edification of one another, whether here or out there. It ought to be edification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. This is another example, a principle that would be true whether we're assembled or not. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. He's given them instruction, information about the Lord's second coming. And he says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's something we each must do. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. This, to me, is very individual in nature. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is not just about when we're together in this assembly this morning. This is general principle that when I communicate out of my mouth, it ought to be things that are good for building up, not for tearing down, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Jude 20 is another example. In Jude 20, and this is, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the idea of building up or edifying. But this is the one where we're going to spend the majority of time this morning. And that is that collectively, when we come together as a church, building up or edification, as you know, is to be accomplished when we assemble to worship God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us much about edification that is to be accomplished when the church assembles to worship God. But what I want us to see right now is this. You and I, each of us has a responsibility in edification both in and out of our assemblies. Now let's go to the next. The edifying of the body of Christ. When the church assembles to worship God, how does it accomplish edification? How do we accomplish edification? First of all, let me suggest edification is accomplished through teaching. Edification is accomplished through teaching. We saw when we looked at Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, we saw roles of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were for the edifying of the body of Christ, to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How? It was through the words. It was through words of truth to be spoken. Look at the edification idea in that verse. Well, I'll just speak them. Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and all of that so that you wouldn't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, you need to have this doctrine so you won't be carried away by this other. Speaking the truth in love. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head. These are all pictures of edification. The whole body knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, edifying of itself in love. That's a picture of building up, growing up, and edifying. What does it look like? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How that comes about. 1 Corinthians 14. We won't read the whole chapter here, although we could. 9 times in here he speaks of understanding. If I counted up the word understand or understanding, and many times the word edification is used in this chapter. Let's read, though, at least verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." We could keep reading, but I think this is sufficient to get some idea here about what we're talking about. I want you to note that the one who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to all men. That's what the Bible says here. Verse 3, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Prophesying was speaking the oracles of God, the word of God to others, not through a tongue, but through a language that would be understood. Paul says that is edifying. What is edifying? Prophesying. Why is it edifying? Because he's speaking, he's teaching the things of God. He's teaching the Word of God. Holding our finger there, I want us to switch over for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4. Because in great contrast to that which edifies, which is prophecy, which is speaking the Word of God back in that day, look in 1 Timothy 1 verses 3 and 4. And we're going to see what does not prophesy, or does not edify. Verse 3, Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Paul here says fables, endless genealogies, and Paul will go on in this letter to speak of things like profane and vain babblings. He'll even speak in chapter 6 of contradictions of what is falsely called science or knowledge. He says these don't edify. But while we're here in this passage, you can figure out what does edify in verses 3 and 4. What is for godly edification, for building up the inner man spiritually then? It is described in verse 4, that which is in faith. The faith builds up. It would also be the doctrine of Christ which edifies. Look at verse 3. He says, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Then what does build up and edify? The doctrine of Christ. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So what does Paul command Titus to speak? Things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now again, you won't find the word edify in here, but just think about it. The word sound means healthy and wholesome. So let's think about food for our bodies. What will build up your physical body? Now, I'm not against potato chips in the right place, the right time. And don't give me a bag, because we don't eat them a lot, potato chips, but when I get a hold of a bag, then it's bad news. Potato chips are what we call empty calories. There's a reason why a meal of potato chips won't be classified as a wholesome meal. You go and on a diet of potato chips, and you're not going to be building up your body. You're going to be destroying it. But bread could be called wholesome. And why? Because it is healthy and wholesome calories for the body, and it will build up the body and not destroy. And I want us to think like that same way. In the same way, the things Titus was to speak was to be not potato chips, but bread, so to speak. He was to speak sound, which we said was wholesome and healthy. He was to speak those kinds of words, words of truth. Because that's exactly what? That's what will build up and edify the spiritual man. That's why he needed to speak those things, was for the spiritual man to grow and be strengthened, to be edified. Turn back now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 8. We read verse 8 earlier in the lesson, but I want to read the whole context here because I think this is interesting on the word edification and its opposite. In chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters." Paul said in verse 8, the authority, that is the doctrine of Christ, given to the apostles to teach, is for the purpose of edification. It is interesting, though, that just as Paul said the doctrine was not for their destruction, he uses the same word destruction in verses 4 and 5. They're not translated that way, but he uses the same word there. It's translated pulling down and casting down, which is interesting. The doctrine of Christ is actually for pulling down. It's for pulling down and casting down and destroying, if you will, the doctrines of men, the arguments, and the knowledge that is against the knowledge of God. So the doctrine of Christ is for our edifying or building up, verse 8, and it is on the opposite side for the tearing down and the destroying of all that opposes the doctrine of Christ. All that is in verses 1 through 8. What's the point? Brethren, when the church comes together, the emphasis needs to be upon the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine, spiritual truth, application from the Word of God, because it is that which will edify. I want to think about some things that will not edify. Popular psychology. I can't find anything in the Bible about pop psychology, we'll call it for short. The psychology of the day, of the culture, that tells us why we think the way we do and what we... Is that what we are to preach and teach, and will that edify? Actually, Timothy was told not to be teaching those things that are falsely called knowledge. The popular science and psychology of the day, that's not for our edification. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where men taught the creeds of men, or were told to do that for edification, or stories that would just stir emotions. Today it's popular to have praise teams, and someone will say, oh boy, I'm edified. When I hear that praise team sing, that really edifies me. Well, maybe entertainment, and may I say potlucks? That's not to say that you cannot impart and receive spiritual truth at the dinner table. But just to be clear, the potluck and the food doesn't edify. It is the Word of God, the spiritual truth from His Word, that edifies. And even so, just incidentally, or maybe not incidentally, no activity can edify if it's not authorized. How can something that's against the will of God edify? And for the church to sponsor a potluck is not the will of God. The church is not to be involved in sponsoring social meals and potlucks. So that would not at all be edifying. It'd be the opposite. It'd be destroying of faith. Dimming of lights. Well, this may affect the emotions. And, you know, we could even do it here, but for a different purpose. It's for the screens. Dimming of lights may affect emotions, but it does not edify. Neither dim lights, nor bright lights, nor colored lights edify. Someone says, oh, but couldn't the level of lighting contribute to my edification? May I ask, what does lighting level have to do with the Word of God and spiritual truth other than being able to read it or see it? Having enough light to being able to read and see the screen? Nothing. It has nothing to do with edification. Can I keep going? Harmony? The harmony of singing. In other words, how good does the singing sound to you in terms of its harmony? Yours and my edification ought not have any basis in how the singing sounds in terms of harmony. This is a hard one. You think about it, though. But our edification from the singing ought to be based on whether we can understand the words and are teaching and receiving the words of that song. That's edification. I want to believe, and I believe you do too, that your level of edification is not based on how many are here to sing, but on the word sung. I missed Chris's voice this morning, the kids' voices, and, you know, the Morgan family, the entire Morgan family. We missed their voices this morning. But, brethren, if your edification and your building up today is based on what the singing sounded like, harmony-wise, and all of that, we've got the wrong idea about what edification is. Edification is about understanding, teaching, and receiving words and spiritual truth. We could go on. We could talk about bands. In the religious world today, it'd not be uncommon to hear someone say, oh, that was so edifying. It was so edifying, and I could just hear someone in the religious world saying that the band playing in the meeting of the church was edifying to them. It really built them up. And then you might ask, well, how does that build you up? And the answer, oh, I feel so good right now. And therein lies the problem. Because if someone believes edification is about building up my feelings, they've got it wrong. But let me say, I did not say emotion has no place in our worship. I did not say that. But edification is a spiritual building up based on the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says will edify you and me. Neither you nor I have a right to decide what is edifying. If we're going to follow the Word of God, then we'll let the Word of God tell us what will edify us, what will build us up. Otherwise, for me, maybe it's apple pie at the Lord's Supper that will edify me, while for another, it's instruments of music along with Amazing Grace that's edifying. That's human standard, and we've got to reject it. What's edifying is what God says is edifying, and what He says is edifying is the Word of God. Spiritual truth and application from His Word, too. I want us to get this. Edification is not a feeling. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's not wrong to have a feeling. It's not wrong to feel something. We ought to feel something. Edification, though, is not a feeling. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a feeling of jubilation, exhilaration. How long do feelings last? How sustaining through difficult times are feelings? You and I both know feelings aren't very sustaining through difficult times. And I want to say when edification for some becomes a feeling thing, then that's when, in order to keep the feeling going, they have to keep trying to do more of the same to keep it going. It becomes a vicious cycle. When all along, what we need is not a feeling regarding edification, true edification. We need a knowledge and a feeding of the Word of God. That's what will build us up. I want us to get back then to the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, back to that. If we continue looking at some thoughts there, 1 Corinthians 14, and verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote, "What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying?" I believe that when Paul says, "I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding," that this singing with the Spirit, or as he says in verse 16, blessing with the Spirit, he says, if you just do that with the Spirit, but there is no understanding, what good is it? And I know we talk about, we worship God in spirit and in truth, and that's with the right frame of mind and the right attitude and the inner man. But I'm wondering here if when he says worship with the Spirit and understanding, he's using the Spirit to talk about doing something in a tongue. He says back in 13, "Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful." So what do we need? We need something that is intelligible so that we can understand. Anyway, the point is that in singing, we need to sing with understanding. And we need to sing things that will edify with spiritual truth. And that's no wonder then in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're going to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, because of those are the things that will edify or build up. And we must sing them with an understanding. And sometimes that gets me, because I'll be singing a song and I say, "We don't use that word today. I wonder what that one means." And, you know, the whole song's not that way, but I need to go look that word up so I know what I'm singing. So I sing with understanding. And I need to, you're singing it to me, so I need to understand what you meant by that word too. We could go on in chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11 and verse 26 when they came together as a church. They were to do this for edification. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." This is edification, because we're proclaiming to each other the Lord's death. In other words, we're professing, but even stronger than that, we are proclaiming to each other our belief in the truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus at the end of time. Again, what is central in edification? In all of this, the common thread is the Bible, the apostles' doctrine, sound doctrine, spiritual truth, and application from the Word of God. I want to go to this next point now. Necessary elements for edification. Well, first of all, we can't be edified if we're not present. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, talks about the idea of coming together in one place. I'm not saying you can't be edified listening to a sermon at home. But if this church, if we are going to edify one another as this church, then we're going to come together in one place and we're going to be willing and active participants. In other words, we must not willingly choose some other activity over assembling with the saints for edification. God wants us to be edified, to be built up. This is one of the purposes of the church, to edify itself. And edification occurs when the church assembles. Someone might say, well, I'll just get my edification some other way. That's not the Lord's design. The Lord's design for you. You can get some more somewhere else, but you better get some. We need to come together as a church because I need yours. Do you know I need yours? I need yours. And you need mine, I hope, but we need our edification from one another. Here's the point. Worship is not a spectator activity. Edification is not a spectator activity. Edification occurs with willing and active engagement in worship. You know, just being a warm body in a chair doesn't produce edification. And that can happen. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, Peter speaks to the idea of desiring. And the word is not here edification, but the idea of desiring the word of God. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's a picture of edification, growing, but it takes a desire. I want to say secondly, there must be understanding for edification to occur. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 2 through 5 and verse 16. Teaching that is not understood cannot edify. And so, as I'm up here teaching and preaching, I'm asking myself, is it making any sense or being said in the right way? If it's not, then come tell me, because I want to know, because what I want to do is not for me, it's for you. And so I'm trying to make it for you. Teaching, it's for me too, but I'm trying to make it for you. Teaching that's not understood cannot edify. Songs with words that are not understood cannot edify. So the Bible puts an emphasis upon understanding. Our mind must understand in order to be edified. Third, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, edification requires orderliness. This is a part of edification won't occur without things being done decently and in order. He says in verse 26, Paul does, chapter 14, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. It can't be just mishmash, disorganized thing. He said, let all things be done for edification. And what's the key to it? Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Orderliness is explained too, like in verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that you may learn and all may be encouraged. Sometimes today people want to do things out of spontaneity, just spontaneously. That's kind of an end thing. Well, I'll pop up, maybe someone pops up and they'll lead a song. Well, you know, you may think that's fine, but you ain't going to think it's fine if we all pop up at the same time. If you want to be spontaneous, just let me be too. That won't work very long. That's like a game we used to play back home where it was just goofiness, but everybody said, okay, at the count of three, start singing a song, any song. And you want to hear chaos, that was chaos. Let everything be done decently and in order. That's why we do things in an orderly way. It doesn't have to be three songs, a prayer, and a song. But when we make it three songs, a prayer, and a song, then we don't just spontaneously start doing something different. It's not that it has to be three songs, a prayer, and a song. But to do 17 songs and 7 prayers, and nobody knows what's going on. Is it decent and in order? It can be decent and in order if we know what's going on. Continual whispering, talking, passing notes back and forth, it doesn't lend itself to things being done decently and in order. Well, fourth and last, edification requires love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Ephesians 4 and 16, Paul said that the whole body knit together, the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But I want really to look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, because here in dealing with this issue of meat sacrificed to idols and the conscience and all that, Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Paul is saying here, he's not putting a dim view on knowledge, but he's saying knowledge practiced without love is harmful. But coupled with love, there is what? Edification. Love is not timidity or apology. Love is doing what is in the best interest of the other person. And that's a part of edification. And thus, to us men, for example, when we're assembled here, if you and I, you or I, are leading the church in some way, whether it's teaching, leading the singing, leading a prayer, we need to remember that what we are doing is not for me, it is for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so if I'm leading and when whatever we're doing here, we need to be thinking that this is for the church, for the edification of the church. So there's at least four elements here we could say that need to exist for edification to occur when we're assembled. And that is being a willing and active participant. Conducting things and saying things in such a way that there's understanding. There should be decency and orderliness and love. And then finally, edification is eternally important to us. Eternally important. It's clearly one of the purposes of the church, the body of Christ. The body's been designed to be self-edifying. And I think to understand the importance of edification, it could be helpful to think of the consequences of not being edified. The consequence of not being edified, not being built up in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14, the writer wrote, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hidden in there, I don't think really hidden, but there's a danger of not growing up spiritually. And that danger is that our senses are not exercised to discern good and evil. And so we are vulnerable to problems. And you know that's true for whether it's an animal or a human being that is not developed at the stage they should be, but yet exposed to things. If they haven't developed like they should and yet are exposed to dangers and they're not where they should be, they're great dangers then. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 10, this, we've read verses 6 and 7 about how proud Paul is of them, or how he wants them to be rooted and built up in him, and that is Christ, and established in the faith. He goes on, though, and this ties in with the edification. He says in verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Short of being rooted and built up and established in the faith and being taught, we are in danger in verse 8 of being cheated through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. There is great danger in not being strengthened, in not growing. The danger is weakness and eventually spiritual death. But on the positive side, the fruits of edification. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, this is where Paul talks about the idea of we're growing and we're being edified And there is effective working. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It's like you could say that the church is operating on all eight cylinders when we're being edified as we ought to be. It's operating like it should be. In chapter 6 and verse 13, when we're being edified, then we're being strengthened and built up such that we may, as he says here, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand all in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We're able to withstand the wiles of the devil. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, here's a beautiful picture of being built up and edified. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so here's this picture of edification that results in us having a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. These are the benefits of edification. This is a picture itself of edification. And finally, I want us to think of Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 and 32. The elders in verse 28 were exhorted to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock. And in verse 32, to those elders, Paul said, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up," there's that idea of edification, "and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It is the word of God that will build us up. And what will it build us up for? That we can receive the inheritance at the end. We need that. Godly edification, then, is important to me, and I know it's important to you. Well, just by way of review, let's think of these things here. Edification is building up one another spiritually, such that our faith and love and hope grow, and they're strengthened. It is God's desire and will that His children be edified. And one purpose of the church is the edification of itself, of every member. Edification is accomplished through sound speech, Ephesians 4:29, teaching and instruction from the Word of God, including spiritual truth and application. And the church accomplishes edification collectively when it assembles to worship God. Edification requires willing and active participants, understanding and conducting things decently and in order and in love. Edification is vital to the spiritual health of the members of the body, and without it, saints are in danger of weakness and spiritual death. But on the other hand, the Word of God and the edifications that comes from it will give us the spiritual strength we need to overcome and to, in the end, obtain the inheritance. Finally, let us not forget, edification is not a feeling. Edification is a spiritual strengthening and a building up in faith, hope, and love. I hope the lesson has been helpful to you this morning. And if you're not right with the Lord, then we're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you to get right with Him while you have opportunity. Won't you come and let that be known as we stand and sing?